Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to 1 John chapter 4. First epistle, the inspired apostle John chapter 4. He writes to people whom he calls his little children. And let's remember that God writes to us, his little children, through this epistle of John. May God the Father speak to us, and may we receive this word with childlike faith. 1 John 4, and we're going to be reading the first 15 verses as we hear what the Spirit would say to the churches and to us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Thus far we'll read from the Holy Scriptures. May God impress us with the divinity of this word and the application of the Spirit, may it be made by faith. We want to consider this morning, in a sermon on the Holy Spirit, the verses 1 John 4, 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have already or heard was coming and now is already in the world. I believe in the Holy Spirit. The church believes in the Holy Spirit. And we do not believe in every spirit, but we do believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe that the Holy Spirit is God. And when we confess as a church of Jesus Christ, as the church has always confessed, that we believe in the Holy Spirit, we are believing and confessing that we believe in God, the Holy Spirit. So we say that I believe in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three persons, yet one God, equally God, co-eternal, all in attributes, sharing perfectly. We say this, and we say as well that we believe this Spirit, who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, whom Jesus Christ himself, having ascended into heaven, received as a great gift from the Father, now to pour out upon the church, and so that the benefits of Christ's crucifixion may be applied to the account and to the lives of the people of God for whom he died. We believe this God, the Holy Spirit, in other words, who is the Spirit of Christ and therefore this God who is the God in Christ manifest of our salvation. We believe, as John has been saying, that this Spirit of God who is in us works faith so that we abide in God and He in us. And we believe that this Holy Spirit also assures us, contrary to the spirits of the age, which would leave us in doubt with regard to the salvation of God. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Do you believe with the church that the Holy Spirit is God, the Spirit, and that this Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ? Has God visited you in the Holy Spirit so that you are born again and bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit in season and out, when the weather's bad, when the spiritual weather of society and church is bad? Are you still bearing fruit of the Holy Spirit? You believe? This is a precious confession indeed. Involved in it, as John says, however, in our text, is that we would not believe every spirit. And so, oddly, we may say, but without contradiction, we are those who believe something, even believing God the Holy Spirit, but we are not those who believe in everything. We are unbelievers in that sense. We do not believe everything that comes down the pike, nor every spirit, because as John says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and so on. So we want to consider this morning, in the preaching and teaching from the Bible, our confession of the Holy Spirit not only, but our fruitfulness in that confession in being those who, having the Spirit of God and of Christ, would not believe every spirit, but test them, and ourselves be all the stronger. Dare I say that this word is urgent? Every word from heaven is urgent. Don't let it drop, people of God. Don't let it drop, those who may be hearing even on the internet or on the radio. Not this word of God. It's God's urgent word for our time, and such a time as us. Many are the spirits that have gone into the world, but they are the spirits of Antichrist. May God give us His Spirit of Christ, even the divine Spirit of our salvation, as we consider the Spirit and the spirits. First of all, Holy Spirit believing. Secondly, many spirits not believing. And thirdly, the Holy Spirit conquering. And then I would allude to the verses 5 and 6, and which speak of the, or in verse 4 as well, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. But first of all, the Holy Spirit believing. When the church confesses, I believe in God the Father, we all know we're saying we believe in God who is Father. When the church confesses, I believe in Jesus Christ, we all know that we're saying that we believe in Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, the eternal and natural Son of the Father. But more confusing, perhaps, even in the church, is our confession of the Holy Spirit. We don't know where to place Him in the family and the Trinity of God. Why? Because He's Spirit. And in our earthly homes, we know Father, we know Mother, we know sons, we know daughters, but Holy Spirit, how does He fit in? Well, He fits in, I say reverently, simply because the Bible tells us there is God, who is Father, and who is Son, and who is Holy Spirit, who is equally God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This is our confession as Reformed believers, and this is the ecumenical confession of the Church of all ages. We are Trinitarian. Over against any other cult or aberration of Christianity, we believe in this triune God. Now we confess, and we would hear preached, we believe in God, the Holy Spirit. Now the Bible reveals this to us. We read, for example, of the Spirit brooding upon the face of the waters in Genesis 1. And we learn from Psalm 33 that by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath, translate spirit of his mouth, the ruach of his mouth. Equally divine, we believe, therefore, are the word that was in the beginning with God and was God, and the spirit, who we could say also was in the beginning with God and was God creating. I believe in God, the Father, who creates the worlds out of nothing and then forms the individual creatures into the creatures of his good pleasure. By the word, let there be, and by the spirit, which the Bible calls metaphorically the breath of God. So God in the beginning, children, was saying, let there be, and breathing. And so there was this wonderful creation of God the Father by the agency of the Son and by the breath of the Holy Spirit. Again, pointing out that he is God. No wonder, therefore, that when the church is called to go into all the worlds and the Great Commission includes the baptism of the Church of Christ, the church is called to baptize into one name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three different names or identities, but one God who has one name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, equally divine. Not surprising either that when the apostolic benedictions are given, there's a blessing pronounced upon the church and to all who believe in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Not those who are sidekicks, not those who are less than the Father, but God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, equally divine. It is not surprising either that the Holy Spirit in Acts 13 would be the one through whom God sends forth missionaries. And when the Spirit sends forth missionaries, it is God breathing upon the church to go into the world to cause the gospel to be known. Nor surprising is it when Ananias and Sapphira sinned in Acts chapter 6. We learn there, or Acts chapter 5, we learn there that they lied to God the Holy Ghost. It would have been one thing to lie to the Holy Ghost if he was not God, but he is God. And so the Bible speaks of the terribleness of that sin, which had to be extricated from the church early on. There had to be the slaying, the execution of these liars in the church, because they lied, they dared to lie to God. And need we also point out as well from the Word of God that this Holy Spirit is no mere force. We do not pronounce, when we pronounce benedictions here, the Star Wars benediction, let the force be with you. Rather, we pronounce the Christian benediction, God the Father, God the Son, and God the personal Holy Spirit be with you. The Spirit, after all, is no mere force, no impersonal, non-relational force from heaven or from the netherworld. God be praised. He's a Spirit who comforts. As Jesus even says, he sends the Comforter, the other Comforter. He's a Spirit who is grieved. He's the Spirit who is joyed when we live in the Lord and walk in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the Spirit divine. I'm not really out to prove that here to this congregation, though I brought texts from the Word of God that have infallibly proven that God is God the Holy Spirit. However mysterious this is, however holy and beyond us this is, however spiritual this is, it is the truth of the Word of God. And besides, we say that this Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And so there's this relationship of the Spirit in the economy of salvation, so that when Jesus ascends in the human nature to the right hand of God, God gives him himself in the Spirit now to be poured out upon the church and to apply all of the benefits of salvation in Christ to the people of God. Now, this is something it's very important for us to remember, and presently as we consider testing the spirits, because the Spirit may not be let loose from the Christ, or he is no spirit of the Father. The Father loves the Son and would honor the Son, and the Holy Spirit of Christ is now poured out upon the church, that we may know Christ all the more, and the Father in knowing of Jesus Christ. Of this Spirit being the Spirit of Jesus Christ, we read in the wonderful, intimate conversation that Jesus is having, a grace life conversation, if ever there was one, the night he was betrayed. John 14 through 16. And you can look in your Bibles with me if you'd like to at this time. I'm going to be quoting verses here of the Jesus who is the only Savior, who points out another one whom he will send from the Father. And John 14 through 16 are marvelous, marvelous presentations of the gospel of God, the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Hear this in John 14. First of all, in verse 16 through 20 of John 14, Jesus speaking in the intimacy of this midnight conversation, as it were, just before he's betrayed, says to the disciples, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you a little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Now, pause right there, people of God, and those who love to pause at the Word of God. Notice what Jesus says here. He's comforting the disciples, by the way. John 14, verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the question is, how can anyone be comforted if Jesus goes away? You ever think of that? Your best friend went away, small comfort it would be that he would come back. He'd still be gone. But Jesus is comforting here with the presence not of a mere other, but of someone who is the Spirit of Jesus, whom he will receive. And so it's not a lesser comfort that he is providing and offering here and promising here, but another comforter who is like the comforter that Jesus is and the helper of salvation that Jesus is. And so it's of great comfort indeed. Besides that, he's the Spirit of truth, and he abides with us forever. And Jesus, when he goes away and comes in the Spirit, therefore, is not really leaving them. "I will not leave you orphans," he says. Instead, he's coming to them in a grander way even than in the incarnation. And he and the Father will be with these people whom he is sending this Spirit to. Where we read in John 14:23, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Beautiful. Verse 26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name," Spirit of Christ, "he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Then let's go to John 15. John 15 and verse 26 and 27. "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." There again, John 16, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you to the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." And then let's keep going to verse 13 and 14. We don't have time. "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." Oh, people of God, I say, it's a glorious thing to know the Holy Spirit. It's a glorious thing, even as glorious as knowing Jesus, because the Spirit and Jesus are one essentially, and one in the economy of salvation, aiming toward the salvation of the people of God. It is to our advantage, people, that the Spirit is now come. I dare say, but reverently speaking, it would not be to our advantage if Jesus were here still in the body, and we had not the Holy Spirit of Jesus. Rather, he has ascended on high and received him who is poured out on the church now. And Jesus is in the Spirit, in the church, and in the hearts of God's people. This is our confession, and we're given to believe it. The world cannot receive that. Even as the world does not receive the Spirit and would not receive the Christ of God and does not know the Father who is God, they do not receive the Spirit and do not believe the Spirit. The church does, though. And John in 1 John chapter 2 even reminds the people, and this is very pertinent for our considering our text, but you in verse 20, 1 John 2, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. And then verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that any teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is a true and is not a lie, and just as it was taught you, you will abide in him. That's the anointing, the chrisma of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God the Holy Spirit, teaching us all things and glorifying the Son. This Spirit we believe, this God we believe, this God we have, John reminds the little children. He abides in us in the Spirit. This God the Holy Spirit is such also that He bears fruit in us, even the fruits of the Holy Spirit of which the Bible speaks, and his obedience to the commandments of Jesus Christ, and this freedom and compulsion to serve God. Now, do you have that Spirit, divine and of Christ? Can you say of this divine one, he's mine? Can you? Can you really? Can we say that? Each of us here, I have the Spirit. God is with me and in me, bearing fruit and even in spite of me. Blessed, blessed thing. And one of the outstanding fruits of believing the Holy Spirit is that we don't believe everything and don't believe every spirit. And we ought not to. That's what John exhorts the little children. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world, and so on. Well, this is my second point here. What about these spirits? What are we bringing this up for in this sermon on the Holy Spirit? Well, spirits are from the abyss. I believe that the spirits here whom we are to test, and who are those that we are not to believe, because they are in fact the spirit of Antichrist, are from the devil. They're called spirits here because they are forces and powers and inclinations that work in and through agents, human agents. And do you know who we are? You know the psychology of the Bible? 1 Thessalonians 5 reminds us that we are bodies. We have bodies. I'm looking at them. You're looking at mine. But we are also souls who have life, and we relate to this world as living creatures in this world. We are also those who have spirits. And I'm not going to be debating here whether you're tripartite or bipartite or whatever, but there's a spiritual aspect of us. And 1 Thessalonians reminds us that we are spirit and body and soul, and we're to be sanctified in spirit and body and soul. Now, the distinction between the spirit and the soul, I believe, though I will not be dogmatic on this, is that we have a soul life, like animals do, they're living, which relates to this world and functions as living creatures in this world. But the spiritual aspect of us, that is to be relating to God, this inner aspect of us, is what classifies us as unique human beings. We have this spirit that is in us because we are created to relate to God. And when we are in the image of God and then born again in the image of God, we begin being spiritual. and relating to God who is Spirit and being holy and so on, as God the Holy Spirit is holy. But now, the spirits from the abyss, I want to submit to you, from the devil, are those who work in the spirits of human beings who should be relating to God, but so that they relate to the devil more than to God, and they speak the lies of the devil rather than the truth of God. This is what John is alluding to here when he calls the believers not to believe every spirit, and he's referring to the fact that there are many spirits that have gone into the world and become incarnate, as it were, in the bodies of human beings who become false prophets and who are in the spirit of the devil, in fact, to bring the lie. And that lie is the spirit of the Antichrist, as verse 3 reminds us. Now, so especially is John referring, when he says, test the spirits, to the people who are moved by the spirits of the abyss in their spirits to be activated and living proponents of what the devil loves to propose, that is, the lie. And you see here how John links the spirits with people, false prophets. Test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so, really, what we're called here is not to a nebulous sort of thing. Try the spirits, and you don't know where they are. But we're called here to try the spirits who are embodied in people, and which people are called prophets because they speak a lot, often quite a bit. And they speak a lot of lies. They speak lies out of one side of their mouth or both sides of their mouth. They speak lies. They prophesy as even false prophets, but they are indeed anti-Christian. Now, John here is warning the little children, just as any father would warn his little children, beware. Beware. As he does at the last part of the chapter 5, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's now warning, keep yourselves from these false spirits and their lies. And the only way to do that is to have the Holy Spirit within and a strong faith in Him. Well, the Spirit is manifested all history long. Devil in the garden was one who was the proponent of this spirit of the Antichrist from the get-go, and then he embodied Cain and all of the other ones who went after the lie and who became prophets of the lie. And this has been, again, I say, history long. John alludes to that when he says that many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then later on he says about of the spirit of Antichrist, you've heard that that was coming, and it's now already in the world. Perhaps he was alluding to chapter 2. Where he mentions the Antichrist again. But I want to point out to you that even in the Old Testament, I believe these spirits were active, say, in the church. And so you have Ezekiel, for example, chapter 13. This is an outstanding chapter here where the Son of Man, Ezekiel 13, verse 2, is called to prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and say to those who prophesy out of their own heart, hear the word of the Lord. So the prophet Ezekiel is called to go to the false prophets of Israel who are saying, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Ezekiel was to say, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit. And they've seen nothing, the prophet says. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you've spoken nonsense and envisioned lies, therefore I am indeed against you, says the Lord God. Verse 17, women, you're not off the hook. Likewise, Son of Man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own heart. Prophesy against them. They hunt souls with their magic charms. Verse 18, verse 22, 23, because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad. The heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked ways to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination, for I will deliver my people out of your hand. You shall know that I am the Lord. strong warning by the prophet Ezekiel then. We need a strong warning today, people of God, of the spirits of the land. And yes, I'm not talking about the spirit, the mindset, the inclination of the world to believe anything that comes down the pike and that seems to be, well, scientific. That's the spirit of scientism, where people believe whatever the guys in the lab coats say is true of the creation of the world. That's a spirit there of the abyss to deny the Creator. I'm not even speaking about the relativism and the age that the philosophers have come up with. There's no set truth, they say. I'm not speaking of the spirit of secularism that says all that there is the world and nothing eternal and nothing above. What you see is what you get, so eat and drink and be merry, and you only go around once, and he who dies with the most toys wins. I'm not even going to speak of that, though I just did. But especially, we need to hear and be warned against the spirits in the church. They're prophets. And note here, they're anti-Christian, and the anti-Christian spirit does his most dastardly work in the church. And you note, there's a kind of mimicry of the anti-Christian spirit. Jesus Christ is conceived of the Holy Spirit. These spirits are conceived of the netherworld, unholy spirit. The Holy Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, verse 2. These spirits have gone out into the world like incarnations of God Himself, mimicking. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. These spirits are the spirits of Antichrist. Very similar, indeed. There's a parody of Christ and Christian truth in these spirits. We must beware of them. Beware of them. And here's the touchstone. What do they think of Jesus? What do the prophets say of Jesus that you've heard on the radio lately? What does this prophet, your elder prophets, say of Jesus? But it tests the spirits. You see, what the Bible is alluding to here behind is that this, behind every teacher, and especially those who claim to be a prophet of God, there's a spirit. And the spirit is known in this one way outstanding. What is this man saying of Jesus? And in fact, these details. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Period. That's it. It's not, what is our spirit saying of the weather or of the Cardinals or of the Boston Red Sox? It's not that. It's, what is this man saying of Jesus Christ? What is the emphasis of the sermons not only? What is the heart of the message? What is he doing? Dancing around the gospel or preaching the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ is God eternal and yet came into the flesh, real flesh, and died for sinners and is ascended up on high and now poured out the Holy Spirit through whom Father and the Son come to dwell in the people of his good pleasure. That's the test. That's the standard of the teaching of everyone who would come and pretend to be or really be in the name of God coming. Well, what does your minister preach? What's his spirit? Are you testing that? That's the calling. Are you testing that? Very, very important, because you see, there's many who sing and dance around the gospel and have a semblance of good. So you have a moralistic discourse. That is, here's how you can be better. Here's Samson. He was a strong man. We should be strong for God. Here's David. He was a man after God's own heart, and we should be like that person, David. Well, the problem with preaching that is just about that, and David and Samson and other outstanding ones, maybe those who suffered for Christ, is that that does not save sinners. Examples do not save sinners. Jesus saves sinners. And note here, he's called Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, This is the one whom the Spirit through the prophet must be saying is true, and that He's eternal. He didn't have an existence, but He came into this existence. That's what we have to say about Him. And not dance around it, not skirt it, not preaching something altogether different from it, but that this is the message of the church. And the call is believe on Him in whom alone is salvation. Is that my spirit? Are you sensing that? Testing that? Is that the spirit of the age? Or the spirit of Christ? We need so, so much to hear that, people of God. Is a church preaching that Jesus is Savior but denying that He's Lord? Is a church preaching that? Then He's not the Spirit who is the Spirit of Jesus Christ who's come in the flesh because Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Is a church preaching that we can have Jesus as Savior and be a homosexual? That's a false spirit in that church. Is a church teaching that we ought to be tolerant of anyone and everyone so long as they're nice people or because we want to be nice? Even though they're shacking up in disobedience to the commandment of God and not marrying and honoring the ordinance of God of marriage, then that church, those prophets of that church or those churches or denominations have not the Spirit of Christ. We are to test them and not to believe them, but go to the Word of God and be encouraged only by the Gospel. More could be said, except that we must move on. And I want to say as well that there's a spirit, one more thing. There's a spirit in the church world today and even in the Reformed church world that would give us to doubt and would say we ought to be searching our hearts all the time to see whether we're really saved or not. And the preacher ought to so preach a theology of doubt just so that we can test things and never be sure, never be sure. And so whole churches are raised in the congregations and they're those who are always doubting. That's a Roman Catholic spirit, you realize. They do not believe in the preservation of the saints and that you can truly know this, perhaps except by the merits and the money that you would give into the coffers of the church. That's the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of Jesus Christ is the spirit of sonship. And the spirit of sonship of the Holy Spirit is a spirit that makes for sons and daughters who know their God and know their Father. He's the spirit who's the comforter, not the discomforter. Let's beware. And that's what the Bible says here. We are to test the spirits. And on that singular doctrine, what do they think of Jesus Christ? What are they saying of Him? Well, we test, and the word is used of testing metals. Test whether there's gold that you're having or there's a baser metal. It's used to test whether you have pure gold or something else. Well, same thing is here used of the spirits. And Paul uses that in 1 Thessalonians 5, to which I alluded when he says, test the spirits or test that which is before you and hold fast to that which is good. That word test is used there, again, used of metal as a metaphor here. We are to test them, compare them, compare what you're hearing with the Bible. And that's the first thing I want to say here in application and the way we should conquer here. What does the Bible say? You see, John is writing here as an apostle of the Word of God, and the Gospel of God. And the way to test whether the Spirit that is behind me or the Spirit is behind someone else is really true is by this standard. By this standard alone. And not by what many say. And many even who come in the name of God and who have an office and to whom you might be inclined to listen simply because, well, they're the minister. And we don't question ministers. Oh, no. Test the spirits as you would test for gold. It's that valuable to see whether they are of God or of the abyss, the bottomless pit. test them in the light of the sacred scriptures, all of it. What is the whole counsel of God? What are we hearing of the center of the counsel, namely Jesus Christ? The battle is great. And this would be my conclusion, and I want to make some application here. The battle is great. There are many, note here, many false prophets have gone out into the world. First John 4:1, many. Not just one. I dare say that this is a huge problem. There's many false prophets, not just one or two or a dozen. And that was then. How much more so today? Many false prophets, many who lead the congregations astray, many who are found in the world and in the government, not only, and they're teaching us what mercy is and what dividing the wealth is and so on, but many in the church have gone out, many false prophets and spirit forces behind them. And you see, it's the tendency of human nature to follow the many. Many are believing it. Let's just go along. Many clerics are believing it. Let's just go along. They must be right. The Bible says, test the spirits. You, individuals. You and your Bible, yes. You have an unction of the Holy One. And you need not that anyone teach you in the sense that you need other mediators to tell you what's right and what's sense and what's not sense, that is nonsense. You need not that anyone teach you because you have the anointing and you have the Word of God to teach you what's right and to be Bereans and search the Scriptures, even if an apostle were teaching and preaching to you. The battle of the spirits is great. Many come in Christ's name with half-truths, emphasizing what the Bible doesn't emphasize, so that churches and federations and denominations can continue riding off into the sunset on their hobby horses, but not leading the church to the cross of Calvary, to making a name for God and not self. The battle fought, as I said, with the Word of God, the Word of God and faith. That's the key here. What says the Word of God? That's why we learn the Word of God here. That's why there's a Reformed doctrine class. That's why there's eager students, because they believe that the Word of God is true and that this is life and that we need to know this. That's why the theme of our house visitation is growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You see, so very important and anathema to the church that says ignorance is the mother of devotion. The Bible says right here and combats that, refutes that notion, but says, no, believe not every spirit and test them. Know something about the Word of God. In fact, ignorance is the mother of delusion and is the very beginning of destruction, says the prophet Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Know the Word of God and believe it. There's something as well to knowing the apostolic faith. That's what John reminds them of. 1 John 4:6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He's referring to the apostles and their helpers. He who is not of God does not hear us. Now this, I want to say to you, is what the Roman Catholic Church brings up as a proof text that you ought to hear them. Why? Because they believe in apostolic succession of persons. They believe that after the Apostle John, but especially after Peter, came all the popes. We ought to listen to them. And since 1870, whatever the Pope has said ex cathedra, in a very formal sort of way, is not needing to be tested. It's infallible doctrine. Whether that's the Assumption of Mary or Immaculate Conception, it's infallible. You don't need to test it. That notion is combated right here. We believe, indeed, apostolic succession, but not of persons, as if literally now we have apostles and their successors literally here. But we believe in apostolic succession of doctrine. And the Reformed and Protestant tradition is that the truth has been handed down and that creeds are important as monuments to the truth that The Spirit has led the truth, and not just you, yesterday born again believer, into all the truth. Not infallibly, to be sure, we must test the creeds. But something that's a wonderful legacy of God Himself. That's why to be biblical is to take into account the truth of the church of all ages. And so, we must receive this, but test the ministers who come here, yours truly, not as the FBI, police, but as God's people who love Christ. And I must test myself. Is this word that I'm bringing to you God's word? We must test our own hearts too, not just about some guy up here, some office, but each other. Test, try spirits. See whether we're in the Spirit or walking carnally. Positively, I want to lead that with you. Be positive. This is a negative test. Test the spirits whether they're of God and so on. But there's a positive antidote to this poison of heresy and so on. It's this. People of God, you believe in God the Holy Spirit? Believe that? Walk in the Spirit. Walk and bear fruit. Be godly and adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ, who is God eternal, come in the flesh, your Savior and mine, and who is God the Holy Spirit, your wonderful helper and mine. Adorn that teaching with all the fruits of a life that is born again and lives forever in hopes for the blessed hope of Christ coming again. Praise the Lord. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. We believe that as a church of Christ. That's to say, we believe in the God of our salvation. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray unto you in the name of the Son that you have given. And in the Spirit, Lord, bless the preaching and the hearing. May we, Lord, who love you, know your love of us. As we hear this word and take it to heart. Help us, Lord, to be militant, to be those who are humbly militant and who would wage the spiritual warfare for us and our children, the church of all ages. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen.